Anna, how are you doing?
Good, how are you?
Okay, great. I sent another thingamajig, what do you call it? Another PayPal invoice to the original, to the market Sacred Heart something.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I think he paid
Hooray!
it. Yay. Sorry about that.
That's all right, not to worry, these things happen.
Awesome.
I haven't heard from Susan at all. I've sent her a few emails and I've tried to contact her. I've not heard anything. I don't know where she is.
She's on a trip. She's going to be gone for a few weeks.
Oh, I see. Is she in the States or something?
No, she went to Southeast Asia.
Oh my word, no wonder she's not in touch then.
Yeah, she left like a few days ago.
Okay, because she also didn't pay me.
Ah, okay.
Okay, so I'll just have to wait till she comes back, I guess.
Yeah, I think she comes back February 15th.
Okay. All right. All right. So when she's back, I'll sort it out with her.
Okay.
Very good. Oh, I see it. Ruth is there. One minute. Add people. Ruth. And let's see if Rachel is going to be with us today. Rachel. Hi, Ruth. How are you doing?
Hello.
Hi, good. How are you doing?
Hello, Didida.
Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. It was very interesting talking with you last time and hearing your views about male and female.
Yeah, I didn't really give all I thought, all my ideas. I wanted to let you know that I don't want to throw out the baby
Good
with
for
the bathwater.
you.
I see a great value in the system, the energy system, but I don't accept
Hello.
something.
Hello. Who's that?
Hi, how are you?
Oh my word, you're there. Amazing.
Here.
Fantastic. That's Rachel as well. Wonderful. Okay, so Ruth was just saying about what she feels about male and female.
Well, my view is not only because I'm female, it's because I studied biology, and I see that the female can give is basic to all wherever there's reproduction, either it's completely female or it's female producing the male, and the male is not the primary sex. The female is the primary sex.
Okay, I accept everything you say, Ruth. I just want to point out, and I think an important point is that in the language of the Kabbalah, male, it's using words that we use in ordinary everyday speech, but they're
Yeah.
used in a different way. They're not used in the way that we use them now. So if we talk about a male and a female in our world, we generally mean a man and a woman. But that's not what the Kabbalah means.
It's not only a man and a woman, there are all kinds of organisms
One
that
minute. Okay, never mind biology right now. Let's just deal with human beings, okay?
okay.
All right. We mean a male, a man, and a woman, okay? All right. But that's not what the Kabbalah is talking about. The Kabbalah, it does not use male and female in those terms at all, okay? Male is a name for giving. Female is a name for receiving. Now, it is clear to everybody that both men and women both give and receive.
Yes.
Okay? Right. So therefore, when you see a male, in inverted commas, word in the Kabbalah, translate it into your mind as the attribute of giving. It has nothing to do with male as male or female as female. Okay?
Well, that's very hard to accept because
Look,
in a world
one minute,
where
Ruth. The issue isn't whether it's hard to accept or not. The issue is that if we want to understand what the Kabbalah is saying to us, the most important thing we can do is to understand the language it uses. If we don't understand the language that it's using, we are bound to misinterpret it. Okay? Now, one of the most important functions that Rabbi Ashlag actually did was he translated the language of the Kabbalah into ordinary language. Okay, now, why was the Zohar locked up for all those centuries? We learned about why it was locked up, why it was important to be locked up, but in the way it was locked up was through the language. People couldn't understand what it was saying. They had books of the Zohar, that's a problem, but nobody could understand what it actually meant. Okay, and Rabbi Ashlag came and says, okay, when you see the word male, think of giving. When you see female, think of receiving. That's what he means. So, like, for example, if we take God, Hashem. Hashem is clearly not a male or a female. That is nonsense to even consider such an idea. It's like heresy. How can God ain't lo guf, ain't lo... God has no...
Ain't no demo guf.
Yeah, he's got no demot, he's got no guf. How can you even consider that he could even be... you could project a male onto him? That is nonsense. So if we have God as a he, it means God as acting as a giver. God's light is acting as giving. If you have God as a she, it's like the Shekhinah, it means God as the receiver. Okay, but they're both God, they're both Hashem. Okay, so it's not a projection, because people did not understand the language, they projected onto God, male or female, mostly male. Okay, but that is a nonsense. The Ari clearly says, ain lo guf. And we know this, we sing it in Yigdal every week. All right?
No, because the result is that we look upon God as male.
That's your issue then.
It's everybody's. In order to escape from that and to feel closer to God, I have to escape from the idea that God is male.
We all have to change our ideas.
All right. Then it would help if he didn't interpret a female as a vessel.
I can't help the language. Ruth, this is the language. I'm here to teach it. I'm not here to change it. Okay? More than that, I can't do. All I can do is explain it to you. Now it's in your court. Okay?
Yeah, well, okay, there's one thing that I still absolutely reject is that the semen, male germ cell, is the energy that goes into the female and not that there is no female energy. It's simply not true.
He's not giving a biology lesson. I'm sorry.
Why shouldn't I give a biology lesson?
Rabbi Ashlag is teaching about two frameworks, the framework of goodness and the framework of evil. He says, if the world was Matukan, we should all be living in the way that we were designed, surrounded by love and goodness, in the way that we can see should happen, that that through the love that a man gives to his wife and a wife gives to the man, that they produce a child, the child is surrounded by people who love him, the child grows protected, everything that he needs is given to him, and the world should continue in that way. What do we see? We see a different reality completely, where everything looks like a battlefield, where the enemy is in retreat, and where we're all in retreat, and we're all wounded, all suffering. Why do we have these two different realities?
Well,
that's
one,
what he's talking
one
about.
Reason
he's talking
is
about
that,
biology.
Yeah. One reason is that the female side is not fully appreciated or even understood.
Well, I'm very happy that you should do a tikkun on the female side, Mitsuyan. Okay?
Okay.
You could be our representative on that front.
All I would require, all I do for myself, is conceive of divine energy coming through Ein Sof. It's divine energy, it's neither male nor female. So it's divine energy, and to receive it, I have to be ready to give. And that's one of the principles that I got from Ashlag. What's
Rabbi
wrong Ashlag. With that?
Okay. So now we're going to start our learning for today, okay? And we'll start with the prayer that I sent you from the prayer of the Ari. And we'll start now. Ribon olamim v'adonai adonim, avrahamim v'aslichot, modim anachnu lefanecha adonai Eloheinu v'lei avotenu, בקידה ובשתחוויה שקרבתנו לתורתך ולעבודתך עבודת הקודש ונתת לנו חלק בסודות תורתך הקדושה מה אנו ומה חיינו אשר עשיתי עמנו חסד גדול כזה על כן אנחנו מפילים תחנוננו לפניך שתמחול ותסלח לכל חטאותינו ועוונותינו ואל יהיו עוונותינו מבדילים בינינו לביניך וכן יועצם לפניך אדוני אלוהינו ולאבותינו שתכונן את לבבינו ליועתך ולאבותך תקשיב אוזניך לדברינו אלה, ותפתח לבבינו הערל בסודות תורתך, ולימודנו זה נחת רוח לפני כיסא כבודך, קריח ניחוח, תאציל עלינו אור מקור נשמתנו בכל בחינתנו, ושיתנוצצו ניצוצות עבדיך הקדושים אשר על ידם גילית דבריך אלה בעולם. וזכותם, זכות אבותם, וזכות תורתם, ותמימותם וקדושתם יעמוד לנו, לבל נתקשר בדברים אלו. בזכתם תאיר עינינו מה שאנו לומדים, ומאמר נעים זמירות ישראל, גל עיניי והביט הנפלאות מתורתך. כי אדוני ייתן כוח מפיו דעת ותבונה. ולרצון עמי פי והגיון לבי לפניך, אדוני צורי וגורלי. Master of the universe, Lord of lords, merciful Father and of compassion, we give thanks to before you, Lord our God and God of our fathers, with bowing the head and bowing down, that you brought us down to your, that you brought us near to your law and to your holy service, and you've given us a portion in the meanings of your holy Torah. What are we and what is our life that you have done for us such a great loving kindness as this? Therefore, we lay our supplication before you, that you should forgive us all our sins and our iniquities, and do not let our iniquities separate us from you. May it be your will, O Lord our God and God of our fathers, that you prepare our hearts to give awe of you and have love of you. And let our ears listen to your words and open our hearts to the inner meanings of your Torah. And may our study, give pleasure before the throne of your glory as a sweet smelling smell of the sacrifice. And may you grant us a surrounding light to our souls in all our aspects. And may the sparks of the holy souls of your servants through whom you revealed these words to the world, may their memory and the memory of their and the merit of their merit and the merit of their fathers and the merit of their Torah and their purity and their holiness stand by us that we should not stumble in these words. And through their merit may you enlighten our eyes in what we are learning, according to the sweet singer of Israel, open my eyes and I will look and see wonders in your Torah. For God gives wisdom from his mouth, knowledge and understanding. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before you, O Lord my God and my Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, wonderful. Now, we are in a really tough piece, right in the middle of it. So, what I suggest we do is like we just sort of take a step back just to have a look and see what we're actually looking at. We're actually looking at the makeup of the human being and the makeup of society. We're looking at the fact that there are two frameworks in reality. There's the framework of holiness and the framework of evil. Now, the framework of holiness and the framework of evil is easy to see in the world. That's what Rabbi Ashlag talked about to begin with, how a person, we can see the framework of holiness. It's like, you know, how a person could be, you know, is surrounded by love and loving kindness and everything going beautifully for him in all the days of his life. And we all get moments like that. And we all knew them. That's what a shame. You know, if we were born into good families, we knew those as children. There are, unfortunately, people who are born even as children, don't merit to have a loving and a beautiful background of a warm and loving family. And we also see the opposite. And we see the terrible suffering where people struggle to get enough to eat, where poverty and misery is rife, illnesses, weakness, all sorts of pains and miseries. And we ask ourselves, why are there these two frameworks? Now, not only are there these two frameworks in society, these two frameworks also exist. These two frameworks also exist within the human being. As we know, we have the framework of the soul and the framework of the evil, of the Yetzer Hara, the ego. We have both within us. Okay? So we, and in fact, they, of course, they're not separate from each other. Because we have the ego within us, it's reflected in society. It's society, and the way that society works is, you know, as difficult as it is because of the ego of the individual human being. So we started to look at the origin of these two frameworks. Where do these two frameworks come from? And they come from the very highest elements in the creation, before the creation, in the beginning of the involvement of the worlds, of the spiritual worlds. Now, in the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, in the infinite, where the purpose of creation first comes forth, the purpose of creation being to give goodness to the created beings, everything is one. The light and the vessel is one. And there is no difference. It's all good, it's all one, it's all filled. However, the vessel, which is called the Malchut of the Ein Sof, wanted what's called Yetzer Dveikut. It wanted to be even more together with the light of the Ein Sof. And this caused it to want to be able to give, not just to receive. But because it's a vessel, in fact, it is a receiver, and it's not a giver by its nature, it is not able to fully do it all in one go. It can only do a part of it. It can take the vessel for receiving and use most of it for giving, but not all of it. And this is the separation between the nine higher Sfirot and the Sfira of the Malchut itself. The Malchut itself is a vessel for receiving. The nine higher Sfirot are vessels where you can transform the vessel for receiving for the sake of giving, but not the Malchut of the Malchut. That is not possible. And on therefore, it decided not to use that, and that was called Tzimtzum. Okay, the word contraction. Contracted that light of receiving, so it doesn't receive for itself alone. Now, because of this contraction, it means that we now have the origin for two frameworks. One framework is the nine Sfirot, where receiving for the sake of giving. Ruth, could you mind muting your microphone because it's squeaking?
But I wait. Oh, okay.
Sorry, thank you very much. Okay, so so we have two frameworks. One is the framework of receiving for the sake of giving, which counts as giving. And giving is holiness. If it's pure, pure giving counts as holiness, the framework of holiness, because it's in affinity of form with the Creator, just as He is giving. So these Sfirot are giving, and then therefore they are in affinity of form. But the Malchut of the Malchut, which you've decided not to use, where it is the Tzimtzum, is completely receiving. But the matter, the purpose of creation was not on 9/10 only. Okay? The purpose of creation was on the whole thing. Ruth, I'm sorry, can you mute your microphone? You have to actually mute it.
I did mute it.
What you have to do is, where it says microphone at the bottom, If you just click on that, then that's better, I think. Yeah, it was just squeaking. That's it. Thank you very much. Okay, so we have these 9 aspects which are receiving for the sake of giving, and they're okay. But the malchut of the malchut, which is the aspect of receiving, is left uncorrected. It's left the way it is. Now, the word for that in the Kabbalah is halal panoi, empty space. And it's called empty space because it doesn't have any light in it. Because the light will only come in where it's in affinity of form with God. It won't come into something which is in such opposite. And that would be all very well. You could say, okay, well, let's leave things like that. But that won't accomplish the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation was on 100%. And therefore, there had to be created a new creation called man who would actually have both frameworks within him. Because only when a person, a created being, has within him both frameworks can he actually convert one to the other. Okay? He's got to be like a bridge. So the human being is actually like the bridge between these two frameworks. He's got to actually be able to transform from the framework of evil to the framework of good. And that's the reason he was created. Now, we looked at this midrash. Rabbi Ashlag brought this midrash, which talks about the creation of man. And he says, well, Rachel, could you mute your microphone, lovey, please?
Okay, I've got to find it. I'm on my phone.
Okay, all right. So the you have to actually look. I forgot where I was, sorry.
I found it, I did it.
Good for you, love. So where are we? Yes, so we've got these two opposites, all right? And the human being has to have both inside of him because there's got to be one created being who's actually got both. Because only when there's both can he move elements from the framework of evil to the framework of holiness. Nobody else can do it. All the other elements of creation, whether they're the angels or whether they're the animals or whether they are everything else in the world or in the higher worlds, has got either belongs to the framework of holiness or it belongs to the framework of evil. Only the human being has both within him.
Yeah,
now,
I have a question about that. Does Kabbalah say anything about over lifetimes, as a soul chooses good or evil, then they come into the world with a predominance towards one or the other? Is there like a soul's journey of choosing? Or is it just one lifetime that we're talking about?
No. It's a brilliant question. Both the Zohar and the Ari talk about the reincarnation of souls. In fact, Rabbi Ashlag tells us that we are the same souls from the beginning of creation until now. Adam's soul split into 600,000 pieces, I guess. There's the 600,000 root souls, and we are the same souls which recycle the whole time. It says so specifically. In fact, Rabbi Ashlag writes that we are the same souls that were there at the time of the flood. We are the same souls that built the Tower of Babel. We are the same souls that went into Egypt. We're the same souls that came out of Egypt. We're the same souls that stood at Mount Sinai. We're the same souls that keep reincarnating again and again and again. So we incarnate again and again and again, each time taking on another piece of the framework of evil to transform it to the framework of good. And some people, don't seem to have the framework of evil, you know, like some tzaddikim seem to be born. Well, in every generation, there has to be people who can lead the way. So some people might not be given so much of a transformatory job in this life. They might be given more of a teaching job, which would be a tzaddik. Some people are given, very difficult roles. of trying to deal with evil within themselves or evil in their surroundings. You can't actually know in many ways who is higher and who is lower in this respect. Because we've all been given, we are all souls which, you know, reincarnate and reincarnate and reincarnate until the whole work is finished. Did that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome.
If everything keeps reincarnating, are there no new souls?
That's a very interesting question. Are there new souls? I don't know the answer to that one, Rachel. I think it's rare. And I think I did read that now there are no new souls, that we're past the stage where there are new souls. We're in the days of Mashiach, which is the days of completion. So I think the Ari said already that even from his time, there were no new souls. I would have to try and find the source on that. I remember reading it, but I can't quite remember. I can't put my finger on it right now.
Okay. I just think about population and people having more children and
That's not necessarily new souls. That's combinations of sparks of other, you know, of souls.
Okay.
Yeah.
Got it.
Yeah, we're not, you know, every person, of course, is a unique combination of soul. We're definitely new in that sense. Nobody like ourselves is precisely has lived like, you know, been here before,
uh-huh.
And nobody will be again. But what, in fact, the Ari means is that we are combinations of sparks of different souls. And also different sparks seem to come into people as they progress during their incarnation. I mean, if you look in the, there's a book called, by the Ari called Sefer Gilgulim.
Uh-huh.
Of the Ari. And I mean, I it's not something that I've ever really been interested in. I had to look it up for something and I was just blown away by how many souls actually Rabbi Chaim Vital was made up of.
Wow.
It's amazing. So, you know, people get sparks and different things. Great. Now, that was kind of like an introduction that I wanted to give, because the language in paragraph 13 and 14 carries on being complex and difficult, but the ideas are not difficult. Okay, we can all see the issues here. So we'll go on to paragraph 13. After these next two paragraphs, life gets easier again, and it goes into more ordinary and everyday language that I don't need to find so difficult. I did today send you some material from Tapestry. For those of you who want to go more into what the different terms are, Or Chozer and Or Pnimi and Chalala Panoi and Tzimtzum, what they are, I sent you an excerpt from Tapestry where these words are all explained. Okay. All right. But let's move on to where we are. And I will try and explain the words as we go along. But like I say, the most important thing to understand is the underlying idea. All right. So we're starting on paragraph 13. ובזה תבין הצורך לשבירת הכלים ותכונתם, כמו שכתוב בזוהר ובהארי. And here we can understand the need for the breaking of the vessels and their contents, as is brought in the Zohar and in the writings of the Ari. ונודע, דשני מיני אור נמצאים בכל עשר ספירות וברצו ושוב. אור הראשון הוא אור אין סוף ברוך הוא. הרצו מלמעלה למטה, ונקרא אור ישר. ואור השני הוא תולדות כלי המלכות, השוב מלמטה למעלה, ונקרא אור חוזר. אשר שניהם מתחברים לאחד ממש. ותדע, דעת אמרינן, אשר מהצמצום ולמטה, כבר נשללת נקודת הצמצום מכל אור, ונשארה חלל פנוי, ואור העליון לא יופיע עוד לבחינה אחרונה, בטרם גמר התיקון, שזה נאמר בייחוד על אור אינסוף ברוכו, שנקרא אור ישר. אבל אור השני, הנקרא אור חוזה, הוא יכול להופיע לבחינה אחרונה, היות שעליו לא היה מקרה הצמצום כלל. אוקיי. In this you can understand the need for the breaking of the vessels and their contents, as is explained in the Zohar and in the Ari. For as we know, there are two types of light to be found in all of the ten Sefirot, coming and going. Now, two types of light does not mean two types of light. It means two types of vessels. Okay? The light is one, and how the light appears is according to its vessel. All right? That's why we get, for example, so many different names for God in the Torah. If we say Ein lo guf, Ein lo dmut guf, and he's got no name, and he's got no being, how can we have so many names for him? Okay? And the answer is they're not names for him, they're names for his light. Sometimes God is perceived as Shaddai, sometimes he's perceived as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, sometimes he's perceived as Elkanah, sometimes he's perceived as Hashem Tzva'ot, sometimes he's perceived as Hamakom, sometimes he's perceived as Harahaman, sometimes he's Hatov HaMitiv, sometimes he's Rofei Cholim, sometimes he's Matir Asurim. It depends what the vessel is. Okay, so these are different vessels for receiving the light of God. Same thing here. You don't have two lights. There's only one light. That is the light of God. Okay, the light of the Ein Sof. Okay, however, there are two vessels for receiving it. Okay, and this is what he says. The one light, the light which is received from above to below, is called Or Yashar, direct light. The second light is the consequence of the vessel of the Malchut, which is returned back from below to above and is called Or Chozer. Now, in order to become an affinity of form, the last vessel, the Malchut, needs to give back the light. There's no other way for it to be a giver, all right? Because it can't receive for the sake of giving. It doesn't have that capacity to do it. All it can do is give back the light. So, in fact, its ability to give back the light allows everything else to receive for the sake of giving, even though it itself can't. So we have Or Yashar, which is the light which God wants to give us, and we have the Or Chozer, which is the light we give to God. Just keep it simple, okay? And both of them come to the same thing. Shnehem mitchabim le'echad mamash. That is, both of them have the same aspect of giving. Just God's light is giving, so is the light of the Or Chozer, the return light which the Malchut gives back to God, also giving. V'teidah, you should know that what we've said, that from the Tzimtzum and onwards, the point of the Tzimtzum, which is the will to receive for itself alone, is left without any light at all. And it's left as an empty space. And this highest light can no longer appear there before the Gemara Tikkun. And this is specifically the case regarding the Or Yashar. So that we do not receive the light of the Ein Sof for ourselves alone, but the returned light, which is the ability to give, can appear anywhere, even in the aspect of the Malchut. Giving, there is no limit on giving. We can give and all the Bechinot. Okay, so the ego is also able to give. So far, so good?
Can you repeat the part about the Tzimtzum?
Yeah. The Tzimtzum is a concept which he doesn't really go into here. There are other works where he goes into it more deeply. That's why I sent you Tapestry this morning, because I was thinking about you all. I was thinking, these words, You haven't really learnt the basis for them, and here we're using them, and it's not so easy. So let me just tell you what, like, the symptom, like, in a story, okay? And that helps, I think. In the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, you have the light and the vessel, and they are together in ultimate harmony, which is Hu Ushmo Echad, he and his name are one. Where the light, which is the purpose of creation, which is to give goodness to all the created beings, is in perfect harmony with a vessel for receiving all God's goodness. So Hu, which is the light, Shmo, which is God's name, are one. All right. Now then. That's in the Ein Sof Baruch Hu. But there is a spiritual law that every root, there is a spiritual law that every branch wants to be like its root. Now, the vessel for receiving God's light is a branch from the light. The light comes first and it wants to give goodness. So in order to actually give the goodness, it has to create a vessel with which to receive it. So the light creates the vessel. The light is the root. The vessel is the branch. Now, there's a spiritual law that every branch wants to be like its root. And therefore, the Malchut wants to be just like the light. And it feels this light. It's surrounded by it. And it says, boy, this light is giving, 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 giving. I want to be giving too. And the moment it decides that it wants to be a giver, the first thing that does is it says, I don't want to receive. And so it contracts. And that's the word. Tzimtzum means to contract. Umetzamtzem. It contracts its vessel for receiving. It says, I don't want to receive. And the light leaves it. Okay? So there you now have an empty vessel with no light in it. But the light has only got one desire, and that is to give goodness to the created beings. So it says, wow, here's a vessel. And it needs light. I want to give light to it. So it comes along. And the vessel, in the meantime, has discovered that it really is a vessel. Because when it was like a baby in its mother's womb, it doesn't really know that it's lacking anything when it's there. It doesn't know hunger. Only when it's outside, it can actually discover what it lacks. Likewise, the vessel outside the light only discovers it really is a vessel at that point. It says, boy, I need some light. When the light comes to the vessel, the vessel stops it. And it says, if I receive you just as I did before, I'm back where I began. And I do want to become a giver. So it puts what's called a masach, a barrier to the light. And says, even though I want to receive the light, it's more important to me to be a giver. And it gives back the light first. And that's called Or Chozer. Now, each one of us use that function in our lives. Every time we refrain from getting angry, we open a new space for something positive to happen. We give up the pleasure of the anger. Every time we give up the pleasure of something that we know we shouldn't have, you know, sadness, depression, whatever, we open up a possibility for something new to happen. Okay, so the first action is to say no to the light. And it gives it back. And that's called Or Chozer, returning light. And that's from below to above, from the created being back to the creator. But the light doesn't give up. The light says, you know, I really am here to give. and the vessel gives it back. And this goes on until the vessel finally sees that, wow, this light really wants to give to me. And I want to give to it. Well, maybe the best thing I could do for it is actually to receive it for the sake of, because that way it's happy. So now the vessel receives the light, not for its own sake. It's already decided it doesn't want that, but only for the sake of giving pleasure to the light. So it receives it, but it doesn't receive on all of it. In fact, it only receives a small proportion, relatively small proportion. For although it receives it on the 9 first sefirot, these are not the main part of the vessel. The main part of the vessel is actually the malchut. So Rabbi Ashlag says, think about it in terms of 20% and 80%. So 20% it's able to receive for the sake of giving. But 80% it says, sorry, mate, I can't do it. I can only receive what I'm able to receive for the sake of giving. The rest has to stay outside. So now we have two types of light. Light which goes, it's not really two types of light, it's the same light, but two ways of it being received. One set of light is the light which is actually able to be received inside the vessel, receiving for the sake of giving. That's on the first 9 sefirot. And the rest stays out. And that's called the surrounding light, the Or Mekif. And that's the light which ultimately has to come into the rest of the vessel. And then there's all sorts of things go on. There's all sorts of work goes on. Because the Or Mekif, the surrounding light, isn't happy about this situation. It says, you know, I'm here to give. I'm here to give to you, you know. And then as a consequence, there becomes more and more and more interactions between the light and the vessel throughout the development of the worlds. So this is how we get the Tzimtzum, the Nukudav Tzimtzum, which is, no, I'm not going to use my will to receive myself alone. And that's the Malchut of the Malchut. That is the actual Malchut itself. We have the 9 sefirot of holiness, which are able to receive the light for the sake of giving. And that's the Or Panimi. And we have the surrounding light, which it's not able to receive for the sake of giving, but which nevertheless wants to come into the vessel until the Gemara Tikkun. Okay? And that's the surrounding light. Everybody okay?
Yeah, thank you.
Brilliant. Okay, you all right there, Ruth and Rachel? It is a lot. It's a lot of
words. I'm okay. I'm writing it down. It's a lot, but I get it. But I don't think I could repeat it.
No. That's okay. In Tapestry for the Soul, if you've got the book, or I sent you the excerpt today, it goes over that piece in sort of detail. But again, if you just get the idea that we've got the soul is the transformed part of ourselves, the ego is the untransformed part of ourselves, which comes from the part which is in Tzimtzum and which we need to transform. Okay? That's a good beginning. All right. So, let's move on. V'nit be'er, asher ma'arechet ha-sitra achra va-klipot. Hitzoch m'chuyav l'matzvato shel ha-tzimtzum. V'hu, b'chtei la'atzbir ba'adam kli gadlut ha-kabbala ba'et katnuto, b'yoto samuch al shulchana. V'im ken haray ha-sitra achra gam ken l'shefa yitzricha, u'me'ayin tikach ze, b'yot kol binyana rak m'b'china achrona, shi'chalal panoy mikol or, אשר מהצמצום ולמטה, כבר אוי לא נפרד משם לגמרי. So now he says, okay. So now we've got this whole idea that man has to do the tikkun of this malchut of the malchut. He's got to deal with the part of the vessel which is not matukan and which we have to somehow cope with, this vessel for receiving for itself alone. Now, how are we going to do it? So he says, it's explained that the whole system of the evil and the klipot is necessary for this rectification of the tzimtzum. And it's needed because a person has to have his ego there, the development of his ego, in order that he can correct it. Because he can't correct it if he's got nothing to correct. If he comes down, you know, pure, like a tzaddik basically landed from heaven pure and stays pure, he's got no work to do. Okay? Which is what the first question that Ilina raised at the beginning, you know, do we all have the same work? No, we've all got different work, you know, and this is the work we have to do. Well, how are we going to get any work to do unless we get the work to do? And this is, so we need the framework of evil in order to grow that ego whilst a person is a child, when he is close to its table. So this is from the time a person is born to the time they're bar mitzvah, okay? And he says, okay, and this is the case, the framework of evil also needs some sustenance. It needs some light to keep it going. Where's it going to get it from? Since all its structure comes from the chalal panoi, the empty space, which is empty of all light, where from the time of the tzimtzum below, there's no light there. The highest light doesn't go there. And therefore, the whole issue of the shvirat kelim had to happen, the breaking of the vessels. Ulefichach huchan einyan shvirat kelim. The breaking of the vessels had to happen. Shinyan shvira yoer inan hafresh chelik me'or chozeh shbe'ez shvirat olam hanekudim shavad me'atzilut ulechutz ad lachalal panoi. The issue of the breaking teaches is the that what happened was some of the or chozeh of the ten shvirat in a particular world called the Olama Akudim, Nikudim, which we're not going to learn about, which went down from Atzilut. It's kind of like what happened was some light left the holiness and went into the framework of evil, the empty space. Okay? And that's all we really need to know from these words. That it was meant to happen, that sort of like little bits of light should fall from holiness into the framework of evil, and it was necessary in order to give sustenance to the framework of evil. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any way to do our correction. Now we know that this type of light can actually appear in the chalal panoi, this type of or chozeh. החלק אור חוזה שרד מהאצילות ולחוץ, יש בו מכל ספירה וספירת עשרות הנקודים, למד ב' בחינות מיוחדות, כמו שיתבאר במקומו, ועשרה פעמים למד ב' הם 320. Now, שח, 320. Now, what he's saying is that 10 aspects of these 32 aspects of these 10 ספירות fell down into this halal panoi, which makes 320 aspects, whatever that really means, none of us really know. Okay, but what it does do, and this is what's important, huchanu lekiyum hamitziyut shel tachtonim, it prepared the framework of reality for the lower creatures. Okay, and here he means the human beings. Okay, now we have the possibility of reality for human beings to be and to survive, because we've now got a framework for them. And shehema ba'im lehem b'shnei malachot, because they come, the light comes to people in two systems. B'sod ha'katuv zeh l'umat zeh asa Elohim, God made them one opposed to the other. Dahainu olamot atzilut b'ya yitzirav asya d'kedusha, ulumatam olamot atzilut b'ya yitzirav asya d'sitra acha. And opposite them, you've got the worlds of holiness, and opposite them, you've got the worlds of unholiness. Dahainu sh'amu zichonam livracha, as the sages said, b'bi'or ha'katuv, on the explanation of the scripture, ulu'um mulu'um y'ameitz, a nation will strive against nation. וכולי, כי שקם זה נופל זה. When one goes up, the other goes down. ולא נבנה צור, אלא מחורבנת ירושלים. And צור is only built up through the destruction of Jerusalem. להיות שח הבחינות האלה, אפשר להן שיופיעו כולן לסתרחה. If, God forbid, all these 320 aspects of light should appear in the Sitra Achra, as nechrav chas v'shalom binyan marechet ha-kedusha, then the whole framework of holiness would be completely destroyed. Klapei tachtonim legamei, as regarding us, as regarding the lower creatures. V'efshar lehen shitchabu kulan l'kedusha. But the opposite could also happen, that all of us could be in holiness. Like in the Gemara Tikkun, like in Gan Eden. And then we would find the framework of evil completely destroyed from the earth. And it's possible that they could be split up and moved from one to the other, more or less, according to the way human beings behave. And this way they do, in fact, move from one framework to the other, ad gomo shel ha-tikun, until the Gemara Tikkun.
Yadida?
Yeah.
I think we lost someone.
I know, we lost
one. I lost the whole thing after you said shach or something like that. I didn't hear anything.
Right, okay, but I was kept trying to call you back. It didn't connect. No, I noticed that you were gone, and I kept trying to call you, but didn't work. So what I can just do is just quickly just go through that, just very quickly. Is that okay with everybody else? Sure. So basically what he's saying is we've got the purpose of the human being. We've got the purpose of the human being that he has to correct the evil. That's his purpose. Now, in order for him to correct the evil, he's got to have evil within him to correct it, because he can't correct something which he doesn't have. Oy vey, it would be so nice if we could. But we all have to have, like, we can't correct the midah of being angry if we don't have a vessel for getting angry. Only somebody who is, I mean, I tend to get miserable and depressed, okay? I can't correct depression if I don't get depressed. All right, so I have an avodah to keep myself happy, to keep myself cheerful, to look on the bright side, okay? And this is my avodah. And if you don't have a vessel of the negative, you can't correct it for the positive. Nachon? Now, one of the things that I like very much about this whole idea is it takes it out of the personal. Because if I think to myself, you know, instead of Yedida correcting her tendency to depression, she is correcting part of the Chalala Panoi for the whole of the cosmos. Now, isn't that marvelous? Like, instead of me feeling blame and shame and misery because I'm not okay, because I'm not besedel, because I fall down, because I get overwhelmed, instead of all of that, I can think, you know, Yedida, God gave you this particular vessel. He gave you this particular problem to deal with. Only you personally have got this very precise aspect of depression to deal with. So only you can work on it to come to simcha. Now, if you can do that, you're not just doing it for yourself. You're doing it for the whole of humanity. You're not only doing it for the whole of humanity, you're doing it for the whole of the creation. Now, isn't that an amazing idea?
Yep.
And that's what he's really saying here. He's saying that people have to have aspects of the negative within them in order to correct them. Because without that, now he says, okay, so if you've got to have the aspect of the negative, the aspect of the evil within you, where's that going to come from? Where's that whole system going to get any sustenance from? Because everything is sustained by God. And if God didn't give the framework of evil any light, it wouldn't exist. It'd be gone in a second, less than a second. It just wouldn't be. So where does it get its light from? It gets its light from the Shvirata Kelim, the breaking of the vessels, where aspects of light of vessels which were in holiness fell into the framework of evil. Now, there are aspects actually of Or Chozer, returned light, because the Or Yashar can't be there. So it's the Or Chozer which is there. Nevertheless, let's worry about the details. And there are 320 aspects of this light, of these vessels which contain, these broken vessels which contain aspects of light, which keep the framework of evil going. Now, you can say to yourself, well, what do I need this framework of evil to keep going for? But again,
Yadida,
yeah,
I can hardly hear anything. It's very, very bad connection.
1 second. Let's see what's happening. Good, you said. Check my microphone. Okay.
It might be your phone.
All right.
I don't know.
Is this better?
Yeah.
Is that better?
Not really.
Not better. Is it bad for Alina and...
No, I hear perfectly fine. That's why I said it might be your phone. I'm not sure.
Okay.
Well, it was okay before, and then when we got disconnected, it just went... No,
it sounds like it's your phone then. So call me again. Close it and call me again.
Okay.
Yeah.
Dita, can I ask a few questions while
we're... Of course, yeah.
So the 320, what are they called, frameworks?
Aspects of light. Aspects of light, yeah.
Okay. What does that actually look like, aspect of light?
Right. So what it actually looks like is that, Rachel, is that better?
Yeah, I think so.
Perfect. Okay. So what that actually looks like is that if there was no pleasure in being angry, nobody would bother with it. If there was no pleasure in overeating, nobody would bother with it. If there was no pleasure in gaining, you know, power at the expense of everybody else, nobody would bother with it. Okay, so there is small aspects of light, of pleasure, in the framework of evil. Now, we think, you know, I personally, you know, if people are running away to join ISIS, it seems completely mad. I mean, it sounds crazy. Why are they doing that? If there was nothing to attract them, they wouldn't do it. So there is attraction in the framework of evil. And you can think of it like a moth to a candle. Okay? Moths are drawn to candles, to any light, in fact. The fact that they're going to die if they bump into the candle is like they're attracted. And we are too. We're a bit like moths, you know? We run after any light. And we have to start to use our common sense and to use our, that is this the light we want? Is it kosher or is it not kosher? If it's kosher, fine. If it's not kosher, don't do it. Okay? So the framework of evil actually does have to have light in order to keep it going. Otherwise, nobody... I mean, I can't understand myself why anybody would want to destroy a grove of trees and build a shopping complex. To me, that seems completely mad. But if people didn't enjoy shopping complexes, I guess they wouldn't do it. So there is light in the framework of evil, and it has to be. And it says, ulu'um ulu'um ya mates, a nation will strive against nation, and when one rises, the other one falls down. And Tyre is only built on the destruction of Jerusalem, and vice versa. So we've got 320 bits of light. Now, he says they don't actually necessarily stay in the framework of evil. If man's deeds improve, they move over to the framework of goodness, and the whole of society gets better. I mean, we do have periods in human history where life is good, where people had peace and prosperity, and life was good. And that is as a consequence of their deeds. of human deeds as a whole. And we have the opposite. We have where all the lights have moved into the framework of evil. Well, not all of them, but a lot of them. And then the amount of suffering and misery and it's just appalling. Now, he says you could, in fact, in theory, get all of them going into evil, and then that, God forbid, all the framework of holiness would be destroyed completely. Or we could actually have an ideal situation where all those aspects of light would move over to the framework of holiness, and none would be left in the Sitra Achra. None would be left in the framework of evil. But the more usual case is, in fact, that they sort of move from one framework to another, some more, some less. They're usually divided out between them, and they move over according to the deeds of the human being, and they move over between these two systems, okay, until the end of the Tikkun. Did that answer your question, Alina?
Yeah.
Super.
I have one other quick question, I hope.
Sure.
When you rectify your own self, like you were saying about the depression, like let's say you're a victim of something, abuse or whatever. So when you rectify your own self, do you also rectify the person who actually harmed you?
That's a beautiful question. Ah. I think we, in some sense, yes. I think in some sense, yes. Yes, I think so. I do think so. I think because, look, the thing is that most of the way I'm seeing it is this, is that most of the evil that we do isn't done because we want to do evil. It's because we ourselves are suffering. And, you know, and a person when he does tshuva, he says that his sins become like accidental sins, and then they become like his arrogant acts become like schuyot. So how does that happen? I think it's because we do help each other, do our tikkunim. Yeah, that's a beautiful question. I think yes, it does. I think it does. Also, because you know, when you do your own tikkun, you forgive. You forgive the guy. And because you forgive them, they get forgiveness. Or maybe they were meant to do that. I mean, after all, nothing happens without God's will. So Einod Milvado. So whatever they did, they were meant to have done.
Thank Ultimately. You.
Yeah, that is an amazing question. That's beautiful. Thank you for asking that question. Really beautiful. Well, my dear friends, Yisha Koch Gadol. That was a really, really, really tough piece. Wait a minute. Have we got more to do? Yeah, we have more to do. Well, I have to wait till next week now. It's 12:30. Okay, everybody has to move along, being Thursday today. But that was a really tough piece, and I'm so proud of you. Okay? Now, we're going to finish 13, and a little bit of 14 has got the difficult pieces, and then we're going on to Man in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And Man in the Garden of Eden is written in a much more easier way, but at least we're getting the idea of why he has the ego and why he has the soul. Okay? Beautiful.
Thank you so much.
Wonderful. You should cough.
Thank you.
Thanks. Bye. Take care. Okay, Ruth.
You too. Bye.
Okay, bye then.
Bye. Bye. Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye then. Okay, Ruth?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Wonderful. I was pleased with what you said, that you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And, you know, it was very interesting to me. So maybe, you know, your tikkun is to work on this whole aspect of male and female. Maybe that's what you're, you know, you've got something special there. Everybody's different. And we're all given different things to work on.
Well, something to teach, maybe.
Something to teach, something to work on. We learn from each other. We all learn from each other. Yishakach gadol.
Oh, good.
Okay, very good. Take care.